Hello, thank you for listening to part three of the four-part teaching series titled Praise, given by Pastor Grace Jiang of Forerunner Christian Church. What you are listening to is the English translation of the teaching originally given in Mandarin Chinese. May God richly bless you as you listen.
Praise 3. A Testimony. Pastor Grace was asking us if we have gained any new insights into the practice of praising God in our daily lives. I would like to share on this topic. Please turn to Job chapter 36, verse 27. Here it says, "For he draws up the drops of water, they distill rain from the midst, which the clouds pour down. They drip upon man abundantly." Recently, I have begun to realize that praising God in our daily lives is like this, drawing up of drops of water. Now God's glory in itself is great. His glory will not be diminished even if we choose not to give him praise. However, when we do praise him, it is as if the droplets of rain begin to collect in the clouds, so that when we need the rain of glory, it will be released to us. I have a coworker who is from the Assembly of God Church. We often take time to praise and worship God together. She serves as a worship leader in her church, so she is good at worshiping God through songs. Once or twice a week, we go out into an empty area, like a parking lot or something, to worship and dance together before the Lord. Whatever burdens we may have, we sing it out to the Lord as a prayer. About a month ago, we decided that we really needed to praise God even more, because at that time, my friend was about to get involved in her church's prison ministry for the very first time. That night, the pastor of the prison ministry in her church was unable to go visit the inmates. So my friend, along with a few others from her church, had to go to the prison ward of about 500 inmates to preach the gospel to them. This whole situation had her feeling very nervous, so we went outside to the parking lot at work and praised God together. There is a song that we often sing together called "I Feel the Rain," and that day, as we began to praise the Lord, we sang that song. The words of the song go like this: "I feel the rain, I feel the rain, I feel the rain falling down on me." I told her to keep singing with all her heart until she could feel the raindrops falling down on her head, believing that this would mean that the blessings of God had fallen upon her. We also declared in song that the prison doors would be opened as we continued to worship God. Because the prison ministry pastor couldn't go that night, my friend had to speak in his place. She herself didn't feel that she had much skill in the area of speaking, so she started to pray that the fire of God's glory and power would fall down on that prison. As she continued to pray, however, she felt that God was redirecting her to just continue praising him and focusing on his loving kindness and greatness. That following Monday, my friend arrived early at work, threw her bag down, and hurriedly came over to share with me what had happened. She said, "Oh, thank God! Oh, praise the Lord! Praise the Lord!" She said that that night, when she was sharing at the prison, about 125 inmates were sitting indoors in the facilities they had given them, and more individuals were sitting outdoors. She shared for only a brief time, but when she was done, there were about 25 inmates who gave their lives to Jesus Christ. She was amazed and wondered how this could be, since her sharing was so short and her speaking skills were so poor. Not only that, but she also said that the prison ministry pastor, upon returning to the prison, was astonished at the new level of spiritual hunger in the inmates. The prisoners wanted to know more about God, so they began having Bible studies on the prison grounds. My friend says that she will be going there again sometime and wants me to go with her. I can only say that this premise sounds scary to me because I personally have never done this before. But the testimony I just shared with you today is a perfect illustration of how praising God in our daily lives is like the storing up of raindrops in the clouds, so that when we experience a time of need in our lives, the rain of glory will fall down on us. In light of this, I encourage you all that whenever we meet each other, we should greet each other by saying, "Hallelujah!" Praise the Lord. The following is Pastor Grace's teaching. Let's now look at Psalm chapter 149, verses 3 and 4. Let them praise his name with dancing. Let them sing praises to him with timbrel and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. In the previous session, we talked about verses 1 and 2. From verse 1, we examined both the Old Testament and the New Testament to establish that praise is a form of worship in heaven. It is not a special style of worship for a particular church. God takes pleasure in his people giving him praise in the midst of the congregation. From verse 2, we talked about the core attitude behind praise, explaining that it is not because all is going well with us and that God has blessed us that we give him praise, but rather we praise him because he is our maker and our king. It is critical that we understand what the attitude of our hearts should be in giving the Lord praise. It has nothing to do with whether or not we're feeling good or joyful inside. You may have just gotten a traffic ticket and you're feeling very upset inside. God still wants you to give him praise. We give God praise because he has already given us the tremendous blessing of his awesome saving grace. After having learned about these things, think about if you have, in this past week, been joyful in the fact that the Son of God has died for you. Are you living each day rejoicing and delighting in your God? In verse 3 it says, "Let them praise his name with dancing. Let them sing praises to him with timbrel and lyre." Here the Bible describes to us how we are to give praise to God. Keeping this in mind, let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14. Here it says, "And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod." Then it says in verses 20 to 23, "But when David returned to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, 'How the king of Israel distinguished himself today! He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants' maids, as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself.' So David said to Michal, 'It was before the Lord, who chose me above your father and above his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore I will celebrate before the Lord, and I will be more lightly esteemed than this, and will be humble in my own eyes. But with the maids of whom you have spoken, with them I will be distinguished.' And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death." By the way, in case you did not know, in the Old Testament, it was shameful for a woman to be barren. In this passage, we see that Michal is someone who was very concerned about the opinions of others. She also allowed herself to be bound by the traditions of man. She believed that a person in David's position had to maintain a certain image, and that being emotional in public was undignified. Have you ever noticed that in our day and age, there are many Michals in the world? People who are in VP or supervisory positions, for instance, or fathers, all have a tendency to want to maintain a certain image of respectability. They probably look upon the idea of dancing before the Lord as being undignified. Their concern for other people's opinions of them, as well as the traditions they have chosen to follow, has rendered them completely ignorant of spiritual matters. Today there are many people who just can't seem to worship joyfully or freely before the Lord. They have become like Michal. David, on the other hand, was different. He was someone who knew the heart of God intimately. He knew what brought delight to his glorious king. So he knew how to approach God in worship with all his heart and with all his might. He forgets his own position as king of Israel as he worships God. For him, it is about being genuine before the Lord God Jehovah, not just putting up a show for others. And before the Lord God Jehovah, he didn't care what others thought of him. He was willing to be thought of as even more undignified before others for his God. As we contemplate David's approach to God, Let us examine how we ourselves approach God. Can we worship God, dance before Him, and worship Him with instruments as freely and expressively as a little child? Can we be like David, who danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing only a linen ephod? If we cannot even envision ourselves worshiping God in this way, is it because we somehow think too highly of ourselves? Is it because we cannot humble ourselves before the Lord and be willing to be undignified for Him as we loudly and expressively give God our unbridled praise and worship? One of our brothers from Hsinchu, Taiwan, a graduate student at Tsinghua University, once shared with me that when he first came to visit our church, he was shocked because during the service, many congregation members were loudly giving praise to God. This made him so nervous and uneasy that he felt the need to visit the restroom. He was thinking to himself, "What in the world are these people doing? Have they no sense of propriety or respect for God in their loud and unrestrained expressions of praise to Him?" Now, this brother happens to be a person who was brought up to be very polite and respectful. But today, he praises God louder than anyone else in the congregation. Why? Because he has come to truly know this glorious King of ours. This brother also used to live by the traditions handed down to him. His understanding was that people ought not to act with no apparent sense of self-control. He initially saw extravagant praise as being too over the top. Yet now, he is the loudest one of all because he has come to truly know our glorious King. To praise God means that we must not be afraid to put ourselves in a position where others may think of us as undignified in the way we approach our glorious King. It is about offering ourselves up as living sacrifices in the presence of the Almighty, giving Him all our worship and praise. It has nothing to do with how we're feeling, our emotional well-being, or what our circumstances are. Rather, it has everything to do with the praise, the glory, the adoration, and worship due our King. This ministry is one of God's highest callings. It is a ministry that will continue on in heaven as we go there someday. So, brothers and sisters, I cannot express to you how vitally important it is for you to regularly take the opportunity to wholeheartedly give your praise and worship to God, be it during church service or in your daily lives. Praise is also a response to God's love. Let's go back to Psalms chapter 149. When reading these verses, picture a child responding to his parents' love. A child who senses deep love from his or her mother will quite naturally raise his hands towards her to hug or hold her and say, "Mom, you're wonderful," or "Mom, I love you." This child is wholeheartedly expressing his love to his mother with all he has within him. We as Christians ought to do the same as we approach God in worship, giving all the love we have within us to worship Him. You can also see that when a young person is in love, he has such passion. Why then can't we gather up all the passion inside of us and offer it to God in worship, giving Him all our love? Some shower all their love upon their children. Some shower all their love upon their spouses or their boyfriend or girlfriend. However, all these things, no matter if it's love for your children or love for another person, will pass away. But if we wholeheartedly, with all that is within us, lavish our love on God, then we will realize that the love of God will also greatly come upon us. We will realize as well that as we draw nearer to God, our fleshly desires will diminish as He fills us with greater godliness. Praise and worship can also be looked upon as the process by which God takes possession of our bodies. In Romans chapter 8, verses 22 to 23, it says here, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. The redemption of our bodies means that Jesus is now in charge of our bodies instead of us. In redemption, Jesus resides and presides in our body. It is not about a little bit of the filling of the Holy Spirit here and there. Rather, it is about the presence of Christ moving within our bodies. Our bodies then become more and more under His supervision. Our desires and passions become more and more under His control. In this way, we are transformed and become more and more godly. That would be the goal in our pursuit of Jesus, to be under His charge more and more. Through praise, God can possess more of our bodies. In terms of how to give praise, we can find some insight in Psalm chapter 63, verses 3 and 4. Here it says, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. So I will bless thee as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name." Praising God here includes the raising of hands. This act often signifies the idea of surrender, surrendering all of yourself, including your body, to God. Let's look at Psalms chapter 134, verses 2. Here it says, "Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord." Here it also says to lift our hands to God. These verses show that the lifting up of hands to God is not about a style of church service. This is something that the Bible instructs us to do. The lifting up of hands, as in the life of Moses, represents victory, because when Moses lifted up his hands, the army of Israel prevailed over the army of the Amalekites. In this case, the raising of hands can also represent giving all the glory to God in our victories. So the raising up of hands to God is a biblical act of worship. Let's look at Psalms chapter 47, verses 1 and 5. "Clap your hands, all peoples! Shout to God with the voice of joy! God has ascended with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet." Here it says to clap your hands, all peoples! Shout to God with the voice of joy. We are to clap our hands and shout to the Lord as a way of praising God. In verse 5, it says, "God has ascended with a shout." Clapping is an expressive way of declaring the victory that is found in God. However, we must remember to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit during service, because God can choose to manifest His presence in different ways. Sometimes His manifest presence reveals the deep and gentle love of God that flows deep into our hearts. In those times, clapping may not be an appropriate response to what God is doing. Rather, we might respond by getting into a posture of embracing God as we are being embraced by Him. For example, if you are at the airport picking up your mother coming in from Taiwan, chances are you will be giving her a hug when you see her, rather than clapping your hands. Therefore, it is important for us to practice sensitivity to the moving of the Holy Spirit during our services. If the Spirit of God reveals Himself to us as the victorious one, then it would be appropriate for us to respond to that revelation of His presence by clapping our hands. Just as a reminder, when you clap, be mindful not to clap in a way that makes a piercing noise to the others around you. For some reason, some people's style of clapping makes a sharp, piercing sound that causes great discomfort to those who are sensitive to high-pitched sounds. You can clap with exuberance without causing another person's ears to suffer. Shouting to the Lord is to be done with the same considerations. Let's say you are doing your early morning devotions. There is a passage in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 14, where it instructs us not to disturb our neighbors in the morning. Therefore, if you shout too loudly during your morning devotion time to the Lord, and disturb your neighbors in the process, your shouting becomes like a curse to them. Do be sensitive toward others and consider the environment that you are in. Let's say you are staying in the dorms, and none of your roommates are morning people. You may feel frustrated that you cannot worship God with a shout during your morning devotions. However, don't let this deter you. You can lower your voice and still approach Him in praise and worship with enthusiasm. Though you may have to make adjustments to your voice volume, you can still wholeheartedly praise God in a softer tone. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can actually whisper, "Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord!" But inwardly, your praise is mighty and full of enthusiasm. There's no need to be so loud as to cause your roommates to jump out of bed. In a church where the congregation understands how to praise God with expressiveness, you may find the freedom to meet God with loud shouts of praise. However, if you attend a church where the approach to worship is more reserved, please don't ignore the environment that you are in and go into loud shouts and declarations. In general, do be considerate of the environment that you find yourself in and avoid deliberately being weird. You can still worship with all your might while keeping your volume down. You will have opportunities to impact others positively in other ways. Don't, by your lack of consideration, destroy your testimony of praise or even stumble other brothers and sisters in Christ. There's need to understand how to give a proper shout to the Lord as we praise Him. Giving a shout to the Lord is a result of the Holy Spirit pouring the revelation of God's all-victorious power into our spirits. You may perhaps say that oftentimes during our worship meetings, you personally don't feel a thing. But if you are willing to submit yourself to the Holy Spirit and what He is doing in the congregation, even if you don't feel anything inside, God will take personal consideration of that. So don't sit there with your mouth shut, waiting to feel something before you respond to God, while others are already fully engaging God in shouts of praise. You must learn to free yourself and submit to the corporate movement of God's Spirit in a service. As you free yourself and submit to the moving of the Holy Spirit, He will take consideration of that and pour Himself down upon you. The Holy Spirit loves to reward those who are sensitive and submissive to His leading. A person who chooses to be stubborn and insists upon waiting for the feelings to come will not receive much. Do learn to release yourself to move with the corporate anointing of the Holy Spirit. You may not know her, but someone I know named Miss Lee has a testimony about worshiping God freely. From her testimony, we can really see how oftentimes we are still too concerned with other people's opinions of us. Miss Lee is a pastor's daughter, and one time, she invited a number of her friends to a church service. These friends of hers ended up sitting in the row directly behind her. As a result, she was unable to worship God freely for fear of what her friends might think of her. However, even in her struggle, she continued to ask God to grant her the grace to be able to encounter a breakthrough. In fact, even before that meeting, she had begun asking God on a daily basis to empower her so that she would be released to worship Him freely. And God acknowledged her daily desire to submit to Him. You know, if you set your heart aright and submit to worshiping and praising the Lord daily, one day you will suddenly encounter God's presence pouring down upon you. So I encourage you to regularly set your heart towards a life of praise and worship to God. Shouting to the Lord is a really important matter as well. Look at the attack on the city of Jericho. The first battle that the Israelites had to fight after entering into the Promised Land was to face the giants and mighty men of Anak. How then did they break down the walls? Through a shout! As they shouted a shout to the Lord, the walls of Jericho crumbled. Take this into personal consideration. Sometimes you may find yourself facing a gigantic enemy that has been keeping you in bondage for many years. This might even be something that you have been praying about for a number of years. Now, prayer is supplication, but praise is a declaration of victory, especially a shout of praise. So if you find yourself facing an enemy and your prayers seem ineffective, try entering into shouts of praise before the Lord. You can wholeheartedly let loose a shout of praise and say, God, I praise you. I praise you. I give thanks to you for the situation that I'm in. Learn to shout phrases such as, Hallelujah! I declare your victory. As it says in Psalms chapter 47, you can clap your hands and give the Lord a shout of praise. Remember that a shout of praise is a loud shout. Soldiers on the battlefield know what a shout is all about. It is a roaring declaration of victory for the purpose of intimidating the enemy. With only 300 soldiers, Gideon won the battle against the vast army by letting loose thunderous shouts of praise to the Lord. Remember, as you face enemies in your life, God has made provision for you through shouting praise to Him. Shouting praise to the Lord is a weapon of warfare. By the Spirit of the Lord, we give a loud shout of praise to God. Let's look at Psalm 150, verse 4. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Here it says to praise the Lord with dancing. Let's also look at Psalm chapter 30, verse 11 and 12. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to Thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to Thee forever. Through Christ's death on the cross, all of our mourning has been lifted and taken away. Jesus took all our grief, sorrow, afflictions, sicknesses, weaknesses, and put it upon Himself. We must understand the implications of the saving grace that we have through the cross. We must understand that God has replaced our spirit of heaviness with His garment of praise. God wants us to be clothed with His garment of praise rather than continue on in the spirit of heaviness. That is why it says in these verses that God has turned our mourning into dancing. Not only will we not be silent anymore and praise God through songs, we will also praise God through dancing as well. In Exodus chapter 15, verses 20 to 21, it says, And Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. And Miriam answered them, Sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and the rider He has hurled into the sea. Miriam and the other women were praising the Lord with dancing because God had given the Israelites a great victory. Dancing before the Lord as we worship Him often brings in a great outpouring of God's presence. If the Lord somehow moves you to get up and dance before Him, it is good to submit to His leading and dance before Him. This, however, is not just any kind of dancing. It is dancing in response to and in submission to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Interestingly, you will often find that the geographical location of where a person has danced before to the Lord will be a place that will increasingly experience the presence and outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This shows us that we need to understand the principles and the how-tos of praise and worship. There is a call to utilize our entire personage and bodies to worship the Lord. There is a call to worship the Lord wholeheartedly, with all of our might, delighting in our Lord Jesus Christ and rejoicing in Him because He is our King. Through this approach to worshiping God, He will greatly pour forth His saving grace upon us all. There is a very important note that needs to be made in all of this. And that is, we need to take extra precaution and make sure that when we raise our hands, clap, or dance in worship to the Lord, that it is not born out of a desire to gain other people's attention. We must be careful and mindful of this. Perhaps you might be a person who has a natural talent for dancing. Your skilled dancing will tend to attract the attention of others in the congregation. Therefore, you must be very careful to catch even the slightest motivation in yourself to want to impress others with your abilities. If you sense that this is happening, it is best for you to stop dancing. The reason for this is because it is very important that the motivation of your heart remains holy. Do not taint that with trying to impress other people. Whether you are dancing, clapping, being filled with the supernatural joy of the Lord that makes you want to laugh or to weep, all of these should not be done for an extended period of time. You can go ahead and be set free to express yourself in those ways. However, it should subside after a period of time. These are manifestations that normally are under your control and discretion. For example, if during a meeting the spirit of joy descends upon the congregation and people begin to laugh, unless the congregation as a whole practices consideration for those who are not laughing, the entire meeting time could be dominated by the manifestation of laughter. There are churches that are like this. They may start a meeting, intending it to be a time of prayer, only to end up expressing laughter the entire time. This causes some to stop attending the prayer meetings. The point being made here is that the Holy Spirit does pour forth anointing that causes us to go into certain manifestations. However, after we have expressed that manifestation for a while, we should return back to inner fellowship with God. Furthermore, we sometimes need to exercise restraint in our volume of expression in consideration of others in the congregation. Otherwise, it might cause another person's attention to be on you rather than on God. Dancing should also be expressed with consideration. In the church at Gaozikou, Taipei, there were some members who were dancing the way the secular world dances. These people took what they knew in the secular world and used it to express worship before God. Now, I really don't like addressing issues like this because I actually hope that brothers and sisters in Christ would grow in greater freedom to worship God. But since we are on this topic, there are questions that are often raised by people. Dancing before the Lord should be simple, without the need for fancy moves. The fancy moves tend to attract people's attention, while the dance itself is supposed to be a personal worship before the Lord. I believe we all know how to use discernment in this matter. Just be mindful not to mix that which is from our soul, like the natural fleshly desires, into our worship of God. Ever since I was little, I have performed as a dancer in the public arena. I have a natural talent for dancing. That is why for many years I refrained from dancing in worship services, because I feared that I would carelessly mix the natural moves that I had learned in dance into my worship of God. Until one time, I submitted to the Lord because He was strongly convicting me to get up and dance. While I danced, I didn't have any consciousness of how artistic it was, because in my submission to God's leading, I had become truly lost in worship. All of our worship and ministry must carry a strong sense of reverence to God. In the church at Hsinchu, Taiwan, there was a talented pianist who played piano for the college fellowship while he was still in high school. He played for their evangelistic crusades. And then after he got married and had children, he returned to the church. People would often ask him to play for the services again, but he refrained because he was waiting for the filling of the Holy Spirit before he could serve again in this capacity. You see, he was concerned that if he did, it would be purely out of natural talent. Therefore, in our service to God, we need to be very careful not to inadvertently mix in or show off our natural abilities. If we serve God like that, it's actually us who are losing out, not God. And it also draws other people's attention away from God and onto you. When we're worshiping God, the only focus should be on Him. I once attended a conference in Taiwan held by a ministry group who specifically had a worship dance team. The topic of the conference was praise and worship, so I made it a point to go to the workshop on dance. The person leading that workshop shared that dance is an easy arena for the fleshly ego to express itself, because dance is so expressive for the individual and attractive to others. Oftentimes, there is a high tendency for the dance to become a performance. Therefore, in the selection of their dance team, the most important criteria is spiritual maturity. Now please, don't shrink back from setting yourself free to worship God by all these warnings that I am giving you. I really do want you all to experience freedom in worship. It's just that for the sake of consideration of others, we must practice some restraint. But inwardly, you must exercise freedom to worship God with all your heart and with all your might. Let's move on to verse 4 of Psalm 149. In the previous verses, it tells us to praise the Lord with a new song. It tells us to praise Him in the midst of His congregation. It tells us to rejoice because of who He is. And it tells us to praise Him with dance and instruments. Why? Because in verse 4, it says, "For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation." The reason why all this praising is called for is not because God somehow likes our dancing and praising. Rather, it is because God loves us very much. He loves us so much that He wants to give us His saving grace. However, in order for us to receive His saving grace, we must open wide the doors of our hearts. Let's look at Psalm chapter 50, verse 23. Here it says, "He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God." It says in another translation that those who offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving glorify God. So when we give God thanksgiving, we are glorifying Him. Furthermore, it says that in this manner, it paves a pathway for God to release His saving grace to us. So the idea is that when God's people are glorifying Him through the giving of thanks, a pathway is opened up for God to grant His saving grace to His people. Praise is more for our benefit than it is for God's. Even though God is worthy of our praise, the reason that God calls us to praise and worship Him is because He loves us and wants to release more of His saving grace upon us. We, however, often keep the doors of our hearts shut very tightly. We are stuck in our sorrows, pain, and injustices done upon us, stuck in darkness. It makes it impossible for God to pour His saving grace upon us. It's like a person who is submerged underwater. Even though people are trying to save that person, to extend a helping hand to that person, he will not reach out because his eyes are shut and his mind is thinking, "This is the end of me." Today, God wants to pour forth His saving grace upon us. But all we do is stare at our own problems and conclude that we are so messed up that even God has no interest in saving us anymore. Some of us may also be obsessed with anger towards certain people, causing us to be immersed in darkness. In this state of being, the saving grace of God cannot be released. But through praise, our attitudes can be changed, because praise moves our focus away from ourselves and our problems and onto God. In the midst of praise, our attention is fully on God. And when God is glorified, as He is enthroned in the midst of our praise, His radiance descends upon our situation, and His saving grace is released upon us. Praise is the pathway by which the saving grace of God is showered upon us. There is a sister from our church whose son was deceived into envying others. He would envy other people's abilities, their spiritual life, and even their ability to hear God's voice, to the point where he became susceptible to the enemy's oppression. As a result, the enemy came upon him and oppressed him with even more confusion and deception. As a mother, this situation broke that sister's heart. And when relatives came to visit, they would notice her son's problem and gossip about it to other family members. However, this mom approached God with praise. She praised God for her son's condition and also praised God for the fact that she was being gossiped about by her relatives. She told God that she wanted to see God's victory in her life rather than the sorrow she was living in. She continued to praise and give thanks to God, telling him that she wanted his victory and not the sorrow. In the midst of her praise, God released upon her his supernatural joy, and she began to laugh with holy laughter. Furthermore, her spiritual eyes were opened, and she realized that God's word, which says, "He has already ascended up to the heavenlies and made a spectacle of his enemies," is for real. Of course, we do believe that God's word is all true, but it often requires a spirit of revelation to make the Logos word of God become a Rhema word of God for us. As this mother was willing to confront her situation by praising God, her spiritual eyes were opened to see that God already has the victory over his enemies. Not only that, she was able to see herself sitting in the heavenlies with God, victorious with him. She was already victorious. The choice then became whether she wanted to enjoy victory with God or choose to live in sorrow. With that revelation, she became even more excited as she continued to praise God. She rejoiced in God because she understood that there is already victory in God over her son's situation. God then began to give her revelation that the lack of love and unity within the home, the church, or amongst a group of friends, the feelings of hatred, irritation, being annoyed at each other, these are all from the enemy. These feelings that cause lack of love and unity are usually not based on reality, but rather a lie that comes from the enemy. What comes from God himself is full of purity, love, mercy, and forgiveness. Upon receiving that revelation, she was deeply overjoyed at the picture of God's glory, his greatness, and victory. She could do nothing else but to continue praising God. The joy that flowed within her was so intense that she continued to praise God. In the midst of her ongoing praise, she noticed that her son started to cry, and he too began praising God. And only a day after that, she began to see that God's radiance shined upon her son, and his glory was on her son's face. Although the enemy's attacks were still continuing, there was a clear awareness that God's victory is present, causing the dark clouds that had formed over him to retreat. Brothers and sisters, did you notice when the saving grace of God was manifested into this mother's situation? It was when she was willing to begin praising God for the troubles and problems that she was facing. It was when she took action to open her mouth to praise God for the things that troubled and disturbed her, that she experienced the saving grace and power of God upon her. It says clearly in Psalm chapter 149, verse 4, that God does love his people, and he is looking to adorn the afflicted ones with his salvation. The afflicted ones, or the humble ones, are the ones who have laid aside their old self. Otherwise, the old self stands in control and wants to complain and feel bad for the difficult situations in life. But those who are afflicted or humble are the ones who have decided to lay aside personal feelings and approach God with praise as an act of submission to what he says. This is what it meant by the afflicted or humble ones. And for those who do so in humbling themselves, God adorns them with his salvation. Brothers and sisters in Christ, is all this merely a truth in your mind? Or have you experienced this in your walk with God? Is God's salvation merely a theological truth that you hold to? Or is it something that you experience on a regular basis? Do you regularly experience God's salvation in the circumstances of life? Do you regularly experience the power of God's salvation in impossible situations because you approach God with praise? Do you regularly experience the greatness of God's salvation and are thus adorned with his beauty? Is what I'm talking about an experiential reality in your Christian walk, or is it merely something that you have only been hearing about and believing in since the day you became a believer? You must seek to experience the salvation of God in life's difficult situations rather than relying on your own ways to get by. These experiences of God will serve to beautify you with his salvation, but you must be willing to approach God with praise in order for you to begin experiencing all this. There have been many times in my physical afflictions, be it suffering from a high fever, acute digestive tract infection, or serious throat infection, that I have confronted the situation by approaching God with praise. This took me past looking at the weaknesses of my body, looking past the sense of suffering in my body, and overcome my rationale telling me that this is not going to help. Our rationale will doubt the effectiveness of praise and determine the potential dangers of not doing more than trusting in God. However, I pressed in by going above what my rationale was telling me as I approached God with deliberate praise, giving him praise for his salvation, giving him praise for his greatness, rejoicing because of him, and praising him in worship without regard for what I was feeling or even for my own life. All that I was focused on was the fact that I would rejoice because of who he is. Through approaching God in this way, I have regularly encountered God's saving grace in my life. Praise the Lord, his grace is great. How then can I respond to such great grace? I will lift up the cup of salvation and give praise to his name. As I am speaking about this topic of praise, there is a deep longing in my heart that God would cause you all to understand the significance of praise and give you an understanding that will permeate into your daily lives as you begin to praise God throughout the day. Whenever I hear testimonies about praise, like the one given before my sermon, it produces such joy within me. In fact, I was so overjoyed with it that when I called the sister on the phone, the first thing I said to her was, "Hallelujah!" That was the first thing I said before I even said hello, because of the joy that was overflowing within me. God's grace is indeed great. That is why God wants us to rejoice, because he is our Lord, our Creator, and our King. Would you Christians be willing to greet others by asking, "Are you rejoicing in your King? Are you delighting in Jesus? Are you rejoicing greatly because of him?" Why not do this for each other, so that we can keep each other from falling into the enemy's traps and keep each other from being enticed into darkness, sorrow, and unhappiness? The enemy just wants to keep us stuck in the pit of darkness. But for us, we can choose instead to rejoice in the saving grace of God. There is a song that says, "I am already living in the midst of hallelujahs." How can you be living in the midst of praise and hallelujahs? by constantly approaching God in praise. When you wake up in the morning, the first thing to do is to give praise to God for the brand new day. Sometimes you will wake up and be downcast because of the poor weather or the pressures of life causing you to already feel stuffy within. Rather than going in that direction, open up your mouth and give God praise and thanksgiving. Thank Him for a new day. Thank Him because this is another day to experience more of His saving grace.
This concludes part 3 of the 4-part teaching series titled Praise. We highly encourage you to continue on through the rest of the series. May God continue to impart to you the conviction and empowerment to live as a person of praise.